January 23rd, 2010, President Obama declared that this, I'm quoting exact word, we are, that's his administration, are the most transparent and ethical administration in U.S. history. I've been here in the United States since 1981. I've never seen any administration that is so corrupt like this one. And no one in the government and the Congress take the responsibility of their wrongdoings. It's rather refreshing to see that New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, I don't know whether he knew it or not, but he actually said, I'm sorry, I apologize. Some politician at least said that kind of thing. So, remember the last time when we studied the book of Ezekiel chapter 17, one of the application is a knowledge. Actually, the privilege comes with the responsibility and the accountability. I add the knowledge and privilege comes with the responsibility and accountability, which are rather rare nowadays. Irresponsibility is rampant, and very few people are willing to take the blame for their own wrong and whatever they committed and make a mistake, and they are not willing to take blame for it. Obviously, Obama and his officials don't lose sleep over that. In his Devil's Dictionary, do you know there is such a book known as a Devil's Dictionary? It's written by the very cynical Ambrose de Bierce. He's a 19th century journalist who defined responsibility in this way: a detachable burden easily shifted to the shoulders of God, fate, fortune, luck, or one's neighbor. That's the devil's idea of the responsibility. I think that's about right, don't you think? Of course, whatever we do wrong is somebody, it's a fate, it's a luck or whatever. After our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, of course Adam blamed who? Eve. Eve blamed serpent. Yeah. But God still held Adam and Eve responsible for their disobedience and punished them accordingly. Listen, responsibility is one of the main theme of the three chapters we are going to study tonight. The Jewish exiles in Babylon were blaming their ancestor for their current situation, because in their mind that the situation came to them because of their ancestor's wrong behavior. And even though they are the one exactly doing the same thing, even worse. So Ezekiel explained that God judges his people individually for their own sins, not for someone else's sin. And then in chapter 19, he talks about the leadership who led the people to the sin. And then in chapter 20, he talks about overall as a nation and go over the entire Israel history. We are not going to cover all that portion because you guys know the Israel history very well. We'll start at the verse 1 in chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, we are living in the age people don't want to say, it's my fault, I apologize, I'm sorry. Father, let our heart be sensitive, that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, let us be quick to apologize to you, ask for your forgiveness, and own up to our sins, that we may repent from our sins and make it right with you, that we may never walk away from that sweet relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Father, teach us tonight, that we may learn from these people's sins, that we may not commit the same kind of sins in our lives. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18, please. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when I use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the souls of a father as well as the souls of the sons is mine. The soul who sins shall die, but if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols in the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approach a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with the clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from the iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. If he has walked in my stature and kept my judgment faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. Jump down to the verse 19, please. Yet you said, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The Israelites were using their popular proverb to pass the blame on their ancestors as if they were the innocent victims. A fancy psychological term, it is irresponsible fatalism. It's not something we use it often, but that's what it calls. Our God is a just and righteous God who shows no partiality. In other words, there is no pet, God's pet student. If he withholds the punishment, it is only because of his grace and merciful long-suffering, or some of your version would say, patience. So where did those Jewish people get the idea that God punishes children for the sins of the fathers or ancestors? This concept comes from the two sources. Number one, a misinterpretation of what the Lord had said in His law in Sinai, and then that He visited the sins of the fathers upon the children. Go to keep your finger right there and go to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. God speaking through Moses, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, that's idols. No, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Note the word, those who. Who are the those who? Fathers? Or the third and fourth generation? Exactly. People don't read carefully. In other words, this implies the Lord punishes the children if they commit the same kind of sin as their father committed. Second source of the problem with that idea is a Jewish idea of oneness of nation. According to the law of Moses, an innocent animal could offer and die for the guilty sinner. But nowhere and anywhere in the law was taught that the innocent people should be punished for the sins that committed by guilty people. Am I making sense? In fact, Moses taught against the innocent people getting punished for the guilty people. Again, this time go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, please. Deuteronomy chapter 24, fifth book of the Old Testament. 24 verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Persons shall be put to death for somebody else's sin. His own sin, exactly. So whether people live under the Old Testament law or the New Covenant, before or since the cross, the way of salvation is the same: faith in God. And that is evidenced by the new life of obedience. Amen? Let's select one verse from the Old Testament and one verse from the New Testament to talk about that. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2, please. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but just shall live by faith. That's a favorite verse of the Martin Luther, great reformer. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a memory scripture, guys. Please memorize this. Some of you know the heresy named generational curse. It is the same concept as the Jewish people's faulty theology. The idea of a generational curse has captured the thinking of many charismatic denomination Christians because it sounds so reasonable. Right? Without a doubt, the parents had the influence and on their children through the inherited trait or parental teaching and example. So they taught a lot of things, including good and bad behavior to their children. But God holds with individuals responsible for their choices and sins, not the sin of an ancestor or parents. The people who are in the camp of generational curse use Exodus 20 verse 5 that we read as their main text, like Israelite did. The main problem with that, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. And you may say, what's the big deal about this? You know, nobody in our church uses generational curse. Of course we don't. If you do, you and I will have a serious talk. Let's go back and read that portion. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity in the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Do you see anywhere the word curse? You see word generation, but you don't see curse. If they are right, if this generational curse believers, if they are right, who is the one putting the curse on who is the one putting the curse on the future generation? A parent? Let me ask you this. If I'm a bad person, do I have a power to put the curse on another person? In the movie they do. That's a movie. Really? Isn't that truth? If I put the curse on Rambo, he will just laugh at me because it's nothing more than a hot breath. You with me on that? Satan can actually attack us spiritually, physically. In the movie, some one person casting spell on the other person, putting the curse on the person. That's all fine and dandy in the movie, but not in human, in reality. It is not by Satan. Let me ask you this. If God choose to put the curse on a person, if He institute, who are we to break that curse? Who can break that curse? No one, right? But God said He doesn't. He doesn't punish the sin of one person's sin to another person. There is no question about the fact that heredity and the environment do pass from one generation to another generation. But nowhere in the New Testament do we find any reference to this concept. Jesus has never mentioned it, never taught, nor did Paul or any other apostle taught. In other words, this demonic cunning invention of some people who would like to put the blame on someone else rather than owning up to their own fault. Am I making sense? So if someone in our family, ancestor, did wrong things in the sight of the Lord, we should learn from their sins and not repeat it. I like what Jorge Santayana, 20th century Spanish philosopher, said this: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I agree. You thought he was just absolutely wise, right? There is no generational curse in the Bible, period. Some of the TV preachers and evangelists use it to market themselves and to drum up more business. And you may say, what do you mean, drum up more business? They said, well, if you want to break your generational curse that you have in your family, send your faith pledge. Send the money to us. We will pray for you. That's how they do it. And the biblically ignorant people fall for it. Yeah, every time. From early 1990s until still going on, there's another group of people who made a lot of money out of this same concept. You may have heard of their names. I'm going to name their names. Dr. Kevin Lehman and Dr. Randy Carson. He's the president of Family Life Radio. With their this is the book named Unlocking the Secret of Your Childhood Memory. Have you ever heard that? It was very popular amongst the loyal followers of the Focus on the Family. And now they have a new book, The Birth Order. People, especially many Christian women, fell for their psychological heresies. And you may say, well, that sounds awfully harsh to call them heretic. Let me say this. The main concept is that all the problem you have now as a grown-up comes from your childhood upbringing as well as your birth order. Have any of you read that book or heard about what they're talking about? I did. And I know firsthand what kind of garbage they came up with. It never ceases to amaze me how many gullible and biblically ignorant Christians there are in America because they think that this psychology is on the Focus on the Family, that is a Christian radio talk show. So they're thinking that whatever said on those show must be true, must be Bible true. Really? So anybody can blab around and say things on the radio talk show and they become Bible truth? No. It doesn't matter what kinds of childhood background or the birth order we might have had. We make our own conscientious decision for each action that we take, whether it is for the Lord's glory or against it. We are accountable and responsible for those decisions and actions. We should not and cannot blame others in child upbringing and birth order for our sins. Amen? Anyone disagree? Raise your hand.
That's the way I am.
Yeah. Typically, let me put it this way. Typically, first child, the oldest one, tend to have a more they are more responsible than the youngest one. Because the youngest get doted around because the parents get older, so they tend to be more rambunctious. That's a typical human nature. But it has nothing to do with the birth order, the way they behave, each decision they make. What these two did, they literally made the theology people were following. Am I saying that those two people are demonic? No. Anything they say is wrong? No. That's not what I say. But when it comes to birth order and unlocking, it's nothing more than my fault. It's not my fault. It's my parents and my siblings' fault. Have you ever heard the recent public defender's argument? His client murdered the victims. The reason is because he has such a low intelligence. Yeah. Go to chapter 19, please. Ezekiel 19. Verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for the scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in the height amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry, thirsty land. Fire has come out from the rod of her branch and devoured her fruit. So that she had no strong branch, except of the ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. Of course, the mother and the woman mentioned here is ancient Israel. It's figuratively speaking. And that was led by the ungodly king and their officials. Rather than being obedient to the Lord and worship Him with all of their lives, all of their heart, and they, these ungodly kings, led their people to idol worship. Jeroboam and all the kings in the northern kingdom and the many kings in the southern kingdom. In my opinion, the initiation point was King Solomon. Can I say it with confidence? Yes, I can say it with confidence. Because he had many pagan wives who brought the idol worship in his life. It was not because the Lord didn't provide them or protect them, but in their sinful pride they chose to follow the worthless idol rather than the one true God. When we read secular or even the Christian history, we discover that people become like their leaders. People become like their leaders. And you may say, well, make an example. I'm glad you asked. Like people in Israel. Same people applaud to the King Solomon who built this holy temple. And they bow down in the presence of God. And they're the same group of people when the Jeroboam became a king, northern kingdom. They also applaud when he made a golden calf and introduced idol worship there. Same people who said Hosanna and received Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he came down to Mount Olive on the Palm Sunday. They're the same people who in 3 days later crucify him, demand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If I remember correctly, I heard the story that 1930, 1940s, and 1950s, this country was strong and moral. In 1960, the leaders, secular leaders, were leading people flower generation, and followed by the chaos. When Ronald Reagan got into the office, he built a strong America. America followed its leader. After that, Clinton, and the morals start to degrade down to the ground. They vote him back in because the economy is good. That's the only reason why they put him back in. One of the hardest tasks of a Christian leaders today is to keep the churches. Our churches, not just this church, but our overall churches, true to the Word of God, so that people don't follow every wind of doctrine that runs contrary to Scripture. It appears that being a popular and being a successful in the eyes of man is a far more important than many pastors today than being faithful to the Lord. Go to the Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How to be not to be blown around by the wind of every wind of doctrine? Get into the Word of God daily. All right, chapter 20, please. Back to Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass in the seventh year, the 15th month, on the 10th day of the month, that certain elder of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me, that is Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. You know, nothing is more frustrating than counseling a Christian who has no intention to do what the Bible says. And I ask them, if I tell you what the Bible says, would you do it? And they had that look. It's like a, yeah, exactly. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't like it, I won't. Because, you know, they ask for counseling, but they wonder what they really like to hear is, okay, I say, Atta boy, you have my blessing. So they can do it whatever they want to do, and which they will not get. That is the case in point here. The elders of Israel came to Ezekiel inquire of the Lord, but they were not going to do anything the Lord wanted them to do. To them, it was nothing, listen to me, it was nothing more than formality, and it was nothing more than pretending to be spiritual when they had no intention to follow God. That's why the Lord did not respond to their inquiry. When someone reads chapter 20, when you read the whole, it's a very long chapter, it would be easy for that person to think that God is with the people of a generational curse, but that wasn't what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel. By reviewing the history of Israel nation, he was judging that the current generation, because they were guilty of the same sin of unbelief and rebellion as their ancestors did. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said they were far worse. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 12, please. By the way, when we study Jeremiah, we will refer a lot to the back to the Ezekiel. Verse 12 says, "When you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one do whatever in their sight." Exactly. Let's go down to verse 37. See how merciful our God is. Verse 37 of chapter 20. I will make you pass under the rod. What does it mean? Let me ask you. Come on, talk back to me. What? Huh? No. What does it mean, the rod? Pass under the rod. Very good. Exactly. When the shepherd bring the sheep back to the pen, there is only one opening, like this. And before the sheep goes in, he put the rod there. And only one can go at a time. When it comes, and shepherd goes through the entire body of the shepherd, make sure there is no ticks, no bugs, no bite mark or anything like that. And if there is, he treat them right there and take care of it. Every sheep must go through the rod. What he's saying, he's going to bring the Israelite back, and he's going to go through each one of them with his all-knowing eyes. "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of this covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." What the Lord described here is not just coming back. It's not about this Jewish exile returning to their homeland from Babylon in 538 BC, rather. It applies to the time and the future that Ezekiel will mention in chapter 33 through 48. And when Christ will return and the promised kingdom will be established. Now, as we heading toward that section, there will be a lot of prophecy we're going to study. One application. I'm talking to the choir because you guys are hardcore Christian, and I'm sure you guys take care of your own sin quickly. I hope so. But in case you harbor over your sin, let this be to reminder to you and me. Walk with the Lord obediently according to what He tells us to do in the Bible. When we sin against God, own up to our own sins and repent. It is not anyone's fault except ours. Amen?